But with this chosenness, so to speak, comes responsibility. This is a great text, John 15, but there are tiny bits here and there that we might have to navigate through a little bit. I'll pray, and then we'll look at this text in detail. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steve. Thank you for his willingness to step in to help a friend. And we pray that, yeah, indeed, you will be with him. Use him to teach your word. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace this morning. Thank you that it is such a privilege to be your people. And help us to take responsibility for it, to grow into it. And we ask this because of Jesus. Amen. So, yes, good news. We are all special and chosen. But it has very little to do with us, in fact. It has everything to do with God. We live in a world designed by God such that who we are the result of the relationships that we are part of. That's kind of the world that God designs us to be. Arguably, I'm just going to check that. Arguably, Jesus could be the most narcissistic person I've ever met. If you think about it, all the I am statements that Jesus says that points to himself, you could argue that he really has a high view of himself. And today, if I were to meet somebody like that, I would say, you need to see a doctor. Go see my wife, for example. But what's going on here? In fact, Jesus exemplifies what is true healthy self-esteem, in my opinion. For Jesus, who he is always in definition to the relationship that he is in. Jesus often talks about the fact that he is related to his Father. In fact, that's who he is. He is who he is because of his relationship to his Father. Jesus can only be the true vine because he is under the care of the Father, the gardener. And likewise, we who belong to Jesus are part of that family. We have a gardener. He is our Father. He prunes us. He disciplines us. He cares for us. But that's the thing. That's the way that God has designed our world. We are who we are because of the relationship that we are a part of. The lower half of the picture. My dad and I and Sean, one time we were together, and this is in Singapore, and someone looked at us and say, oh, in Singapore we call it rubber stamp. You know, it's like a rubber stamp. You know, the big older version, and me, and then there's my son. And it's uncanny sometimes when I listen to myself as I talk to my children, sometimes I hear my dad. I try not to, you know. I'm honestly tell myself I'm not going to parent like my parent, but yet without realizing it, sometimes I can't help it that I often parent the way that I have been parent, and that's, you know, God in His sovereignty has not given us choices over our parents or our children, our siblings, our brothers and sisters, our grandparents. That doesn't include mother-in-laws. Seriously, your in-laws, you had a choice there. Come on, what were you thinking? And so don't complain about it. Get on with loving them. All right. But God in His sovereignty has designed the world such that everything else, the relationship that we have, our parents, our children, there really isn't a lot of choice there. So that's my first point for us this morning. Just we are who we are based on the relationship that, you know, we're in. And because we live in a fallen world, my father was a good father, but he wasn't perfect, honestly. And I wouldn't expect him to be. In a fallen world, this can be difficult, isn't it? Some of us have experienced fathers, figures who are less than ideal. Some terrible, in fact. Some of us, we continue to experience hurt in this area so that we could be a little bit jaded when we talk about father figure and having to trust God. Some of us can't trust God because we can't trust our Father. There's all kinds of issues in there. But there is hope, in my opinion. So when we look at Jesus, for example, Jesus, for me, gives hope because he exemplifies what relationships are meant to be. Jesus trusted his Father completely. He could say, you know, everything that I say is not my own words, it's my Father speaking. Everything that I do is my Father doing it through me. And Jesus could say, I'm the true vine because my Father is the one who is pruning me. That's trust. And that's the union that we see in the Trinity, in God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because we are part of the family through Jesus, we get to be a part of this union as well. And I think, in my opinion, this is what helps me to reset the brokenness that I see in my world, the brokenness that I see in my life. It gives me hope. Even as I fail as a parent, I say, you know, in Jesus, I still can find that hope. I can still ask Jesus to help me to take responsibility for that. We are who we are because of the relationship that we are in. All the I am statements in John's gospel points to one direction, and it points back to the Old Testament. Jesus was, all the I am statements were telling something about Jesus, especially his divinity. The first time we see this I am statement really used is when Moses encountered God in the Sinai desert. Moses, you know, at that point in time was a fugitive. He had no idea who he was. He was outcast from Egypt, abandoned by his own people. And there in Sinai desert, God appeared to him and God revealed his name to Moses. A very, very gracious thing that God did. And God said, Moses, I'm sending you to save my people. And Moses said, well, what if they ask, who is this God? And then, you know, what shall I say is his name? And God revealed his name, his personal name to Moses and said, well, tell them, I am sent me to you. I am means, you know, that four letter in Hebrew word that no Jew will pronounce because it's the name of God. But probably it means God is who he is. God will be who he is, who he will be. In other words, God is revealing himself to Moses as the person who is absolutely free and in control of his own universe. God is not bound by anything in his universe. He is absolutely free to be who he is. And he will be who he is, as he promised, as he revealed himself. So that's the God who come to Moses, because he, although he's free to be who he is, he created humanity not because he is in need. He's lonely and he wanted some pets, people to serve him. Oftentimes, some people have this idea of God that, you know, gods are up there. The Greeks especially think that gods are there to make mockeries of man. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is absolutely free. He will be who he is. He didn't create out of loneliness. He didn't create because he has a need for relationship. He created because it's an outflow of his love within himself. Even when men fell away, when men fell away and rejected God, God hasn't given up on men. He continued to pursue men. He chose a group of people called the Israelites and gave them laws and saved them and delivered them out of Egypt. And when they turned away from him again, he again came to them and sought after them. That's the God. A God who is, although technical word, transcendent. He doesn't need anything. And yet willingly condescend himself to be in a relationship with us. That's our God. I'm a Presbyterian, so that's the next slide is a Presbyterian. It's the Presbyterian in me. Is that a burning bush? Yeah. You know, it's just like the burning bush. The fire that came to, the burning bush was when, again, Moses meeting God. The fire was there, but the bush wasn't burning. Consume. Technically, the fire doesn't need the bush. You know, the fire could be anything. That's just like God. The God who is transcendent. The God who doesn't need anything and yet chose to reveal himself through a material thing. In the same way, the God who could live happily by himself chose to save a group of people, chose them, make them special, and decide to save them. In the same way, we are looking at what is happening here with Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. There is a context here. Jesus is all pointing back to us what God is doing and God what God will do through Jesus. Jesus, in John 15, is about to go and meet his death. From 13 onwards, we have this very long, intimate discussion that Jesus has with his chosen one, his disciples. Jesus first demonstrated his love for them by washing their feet and then telling them to do likewise. Then Jesus tells them that, look, I'm going to this place. You're not going to see me, but it's important that I go there. Jesus pointed to his death in fulfillment to what God has promised. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, I can't help but hear echoes of Isaiah, where Isaiah said, once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Zion will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's Jesus. Jesus comes in fulfillment to this promise of God. He is the true vine. He is the one that's going to bear fruit of salvation on behalf of God. Jesus chose the cross. In a narcissistic world like ours, we think that Jesus died for us. We like to say that, and that's partly true. But the greater reality is that Jesus died for obedience to his Father. He died to bring glory to his Father. So, yes, are we special? We are. Jesus, in the passage, calls his disciples his friends. You know, you're not servants anymore, you are my friends. Servant does not know what, you know, his master is doing, but I called you friend, and I'm revealing to you everything about my Father, everything that I've learned from my Father, I'm imparting that to you. In other words, Jesus is drawing his people, Jesus is drawing us into that intimate relationship that he has with his Father from the very beginning, when the God who is transcendent, who lives forever and ever, doesn't need anything. In his completeness, we have a part to share in that. What a privilege that is, isn't it? I continue to be amazed by that. Me, sinful Joshua, have this opportunity to be drawn into God's world. I'm thankful. I'm chosen because, you know, it says that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you. In this context, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Are you? But with this privilege comes responsibility, isn't it? And that's part of the thorny bit of what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, that remain in me. Take responsibility for that. And that, there's all kinds of questions in John 15 that sometimes makes people anxious about their salvation. Oh, am I saved? Am I the branch that's been cut off in here and there? We'll get to that. But just I think Scripture is very clear in the sense that, you know, who we are is a result of our relationship, but it's also the choices that we make in our lives. That's the other reality. We are who we are because of the choices we make. And Jesus wants us to make the right decisions, the right choices in life. In the context of John 15, Jesus wants us to choose to remain in him. The reality is already there. We have to lift out that reality, in other words. And so thinking in terms of the sort of relationship that we have, sometimes we, yes, some of us have parents that are less than ideal. Some of us have parents that hurt us. And they need to take responsibility for that. But we don't have to live in that past. We can make choices today that will make a difference. It's complicated, I know. I still have echoes of my dad's anxiety in my head when I parent. But I tell myself, no, it's okay. I can make decisions today and make choices today that are for life. It will be a different thing for me when I think about how I would choose to parent my children. And so Jesus is telling us to remain in me, remain in him. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in His love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. What Jesus is doing here again is pointing to that reality of remaining in Him. That's a union language. It's something that the Spirit does in us. And it's, to me, it's the greatest comfort that I can think of, that I can have in this fallen world. That I can remain in Jesus. It is a choice that I have to make. But part of that union with Jesus, that branches imagery, is also where we are resourced. There are promises that come to us as a result of being in Christ, in Him. All up there, there is a warning and a promise. The warning is that, you know, that here's the anxiety bit, you know, Jesus, the Father, prunes off and cuts off branches that are not fruitful, branches that don't show themselves to be part of the vine. They're not doing well, they are diseased, and Jesus cuts them off. Twice he mentions this, and then, you know, there's imagery of hell, you know, being cut off and thrown away and burnt in fire. Oftentimes when I read this verse, I get anxious and I go, oh God, is that me? Am I safe? There was a period in my life and I was just lacking that assurance. And some of you may be at that place today, this morning. I just want to say to you this morning that, you know, oftentimes we read this verse very narcissistic. In our narcissism, we think that it's about us. Actually, it's not. When you look at the context of the verses again, Jesus is the one being disciplined and pruned. He is that vine. Who hurts? You know, what gets hurt? The vine is hurting. And when I think about it, Jesus is the true vine. He trusts His Father, the gardener, to prune Him because He knows His Father. He trusts His Father to do the discipline, isn't it? And sometimes God disciplines us. He disciplines us through circumstances, through brothers and sisters in Christ. It cannot be avoided. If we are true children of God, God will discipline us. Who are the branches that are there? In my opinion, if you are worried about that, then chances are you're probably not that branches. If you are worried about whether, you know, Jesus, how is my walk with you this morning, then my God tells me that you're probably saved. But nevertheless, expect God to discipline us. So that's the warning. What's the promise? The promise, of course, is the fact that that God will give us all that we ask. That's the great promise. And we can look forward to that. Sometimes when we look at this whole thing about obeying Christ and things like that, can make it like a little bit like a work salvation. Are we earning salvation? Am I choosing God? And again, the quick answer is no. Our obedience to God, when we choose to follow God and obey, it is in obedience, in response to what God has already done in our life. And so, not really. What about the promises? Again, I hear people saying, you know, this asking language is great. You know, in John 13 to 15, this asking language keeps coming up, and some of the promises of God are extravagant. Ask in my name and I will give it to you. And so I've been often asked, is that a blank check? And I've heard of people who say, oh, of course not. I want to say, yes, it's a blank check. It is a blank check. Because of the God that I know, the God that I've experienced, the God that I read in the Bible, God will give us everything we need to grow as a disciple. Right? It is a blank check, but it is in context of the relationship that we are in. We are who we are because of the relationship that we're in. We are who we are because of the choices that we make. And in this case, it is the same. And so we can ask. Let me encourage you to ask. Ask for the right thing. If you're asking for financial freedom, I don't think that's God's will. That could be God's will for you. I don't know, but it doesn't look like it. In the context of John 15, you know, it's more like this. Ask God to help us love one another more. Right? Relationships can be difficult, especially in God's, among God's people, among God's family. And that's a good thing to ask. Ask God to help us forgive one another. Ask God to help us embrace differences, diversity in our congregation. Ask God to help us to do that, to give ourselves for one another. For that is how people know us as God's disciple. I haven't got a slide for that, but in John 15, Jesus finishes that with, you know, persecution. If the world hates you, it's because it's hated me first. Ask God to give us the strength and the resilience to enjoy to endure suffering as His people. Let me finish. In a nutshell, it's not about us, right? It's not about me. And I think it's a great freedom when it's not about us. When we have, you know, when we are in relationship, we understand that here is the relationship that I can talk about myself in relation to who I am, but if I keep talking about God, then I find my own footing. I know who I am in Christ as I'm connected to Him. There's great freedom there. I'll pray. I know there's some, I've glossed over many, many big things. I'm happy to have conversations with you during morning tea. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are who we are because we are in Him. He is our Savior. What a true privilege it is to be united to Him. And Father, we pray that we will be the sort of people who will not take this for granted. That we are, we want to be true branches that bear fruits. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask. We ask you in your mercy to help us bear fruits in our relationships. We pray that we'll be the kind of people when people come to know us and relate with us, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the Father. Help us do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.